hoping this will go well and go quickly, and we can get on our way down to the airport. Actually, is it okay? Yeah, the causeway was closed going down, and I thought, oh boy, that's we don't have any time to spare, so hopefully it will be good for us. I wanted to do a sermon today on the spirit in man. This is something that I've been curious about all of my life. I've always been interested in how the human mind works. I was challenged 8 years ago by Mr. Horchek to give a preteen sermon at a camp out and describe to the kids, how the human mind works and how it's different from animal minds. And I thought, how? I don't even understand it. How can I help, you know, a preteen understand it? And it was interesting. How do you figure out something that you can't see, you can't taste, you can't touch, you get the five senses don't pick up on it? How can you explain to someone, especially a child, something that you can't detect with your five senses? There is a spirit world. We all know that. I don't just mean beings composed of spirit. I mean things that are composed of spirit. It may sound like I'm saying the same thing, but I'm actually not. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start there. We are told that God is composed of spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a very humbling section of scripture to read. It talks about the greatness of God versus the flawed bodies that we have here. But the Apostle Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he starts in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. He says, but someone will say, or I could probably say someone asked him, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That's a good question. I mean, people want to know what the resurrection is going to be like. I had a lady just this week, one of the PCD leaders, asked, will I see my daughter again, and will she recognize me? You know, those are questions that people have, and I can understand them. And with what body do they come? Verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. For what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So he's making the point, and it's an interesting point. When you plant a seed, you don't get a seed. When you plant a seed, you get a plant. Our bodies have been sown onto this earth, but when we are resurrected, we're not going to be looking or feeling like we are now. God gives a body as it pleases him. And he makes an interesting point here, and I'll come back and forth to this throughout the sermon. It says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. We all are made differently. Verse 40, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. When I looked those Greek words up, I'm kind of a nerd that way. I always like looking words up. And basically, it means anything that's above is celestial. So the stars, the moon, all that. And then anything that's on earth is terrestrial. So he's saying, you know, you can look up and you can see stars, and they're obviously different from the earth because they glow. I don't know that he completely understood that they were big balls of you know, gaseous matter up there, but he obviously knew that there was something up there. There is one glory, verse 41, of the sun, another glory of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. And then he gets into it. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, in other words, it's put on this earth in corruption, but it will be raised differently. Our bodies will change one of these days. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spirit body. I just think that's interesting, all these words that he's using. What is a natural body? What is a spirit body? We'll talk about that in just a second. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. We'll actually parse into the Hebrew word there in just a moment. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, at least for us, but the natural. And then afterward, the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the earth. He was made of dust and made of atoms. We know how that works, right? We start with this physical body, but then one of these days we're going to upgrade to a spiritual body. And I want you to notice specifically verse 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. The word man in there is not in the original. That was added. Actually, what this is saying is, we have borne the image of dust. We will bear the image of the heavenlies. So what is a human body composed of? It is composed of atoms. It is composed of electricity and things that keep it all together. But what is spirit? What is a spirit body made of? Well, the obvious answer is it's made of spirit, but that's not where I'm going. What is it made of? I don't know. My mind can't grasp spirit. And yet here I am trying to talk about spirit. We have no idea what a spirit body is. I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to understanding it. And one of these days, when I am a spirit, I will understand what spirit is, but I don't know. We had a guy one time give a sermon back in Dallas, and he had a cardboard, he was an artist. He worked for, was it Macy's or Neiman Marcus? He worked for Neiman Marcus, and he did all the window dressing for Neiman Marcus, so he was an artist. And he drew a picture of a man, and it was on a flat piece of cardboard, and he said, "This is two-dimension Joe." And he said, "Joe has width and he has height, but Joe doesn't have depth," and he turned it sideways. He said, imagine if you lived your life on a computer screen where you had height and width, but you didn't have depth, and God was a three-dimensional being. How would you describe to someone what depth is? And I thought, what a great way of realizing just how limited we really are. You know, I can stand up here and say, we're going to have a spirit body, and I have no clue what that even means because I can't know. I'm not there yet. So how do we find out? Well, we have to listen to the one who does know, the one who is spirit, and the one who can describe it. And he has written a lot about it in the Bible, but he has to explain it to us in a language that we can understand, just like I was trying to explain it to a group of preteens on how it works. He can't give us the full explanation because we couldn't possibly comprehend it. So what he does is he gives us some clues. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And let's pick up on some of those clues. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, I want to start in verse 24. Genesis 1, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. I'll come back to that word in just a second. According to its kind. Cattle and creeping thing. Beast of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. Cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So animal life is composed of flesh and blood. And it says that God made animals after their kind. So that they would reproduce. A cow is, when a cow gives birth, it's always going to give birth to a cow. That's just how it works. The word here, and we've known this for years, the word that's described as creature, a living creature, is the word nephesh, a Hebrew word for nephesh. But I think in some ways maybe we don't realize what that word actually means. It's a noun, and it's translated here as creature. But the root word is the verb. And the verb is nafesh. It's almost the same spelling, nafesh. And nafesh means to breathe. So think about, let's use some English skills here. Let's say that I have the verb to snore. And I want to turn that into a noun. I take the word to off and add an R, a snorer. So to snore and snore. Nafesh means to breathe. So nafesh actually means a breather. That's literally what the word means. So when it says in here, and I actually would like to read that in here, go back to verse 24, let the earth bring forth the breathers. That's what he was saying. What he had made before, the grass, the trees, they don't breathe oxygen. They have a different way of getting their nourishment. So let the earth bring forth the breathers, and let them breed according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Sometimes we look at that. Let's go back to verse 20, just for interest. It says, "Let the waters abound with the abundance of nephesh, living creatures." Sometimes we don't think of the fact that fish breathe, but they do. They, when they ingest water, they, and it goes through the gills, they get oxygen through the gills. I looked up different insects, worms as an example. They breathe oxygen. They get it through their skin. They don't have a nose to breathe in, but the oxygen that's in the, that's naturally in soil, because the soil has some wetness to it, as they're slithering through the soil, they're breathing oxygen. That would be considered a breather. A worm would be considered nephesh in Hebrew. One way of knowing that you have too many fish in a small tank is if you see them gasping for air at the top. I don't know if you've ever had too many fish in a fish tank, but you'll see them. It's like there's not enough oxygen in the water, and they're trying to get it out of the air. But notice it says that God did something for animals, that they were to be made after their kind. But then, as Paul told us, not all flesh is the same. Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and they'll have dominion over all of the other breathers." Now, there's other places in Scripture that says that man is also a breather, which we are. We have the breath of life in us. But man was to be made different. Humans weren't created with the same design intent as animals. We are breathers, but we're created differently. We are made in the image of God. The Hebrew word for image could also be translated the resemblance or the semblance or even the shadow. Go back to some old radio programs from the 1940s. My parents used to listen to those on the radio. Only the shadow knows. The word image is a shadow. I want you to notice something interesting. Go to Numbers chapter 33. I wonder if you've ever thought about this before. Numbers 33, and I want to read verse 52, just this one verse. Numbers 33, verse 52. "Then you will drive out all of the inhabitants of the land from before you, and you will destroy all their engraved stones, and you will destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places." The word for image there is the same word when God says, "Let us create man in our image." Molten images are the same Hebrew word, tslem. We are not to make an image of God. That's what it says in, when it says, don't make any graven images. We're not to make an image of God. But God made an image of God. He made man. You ever thought about it that way? He created man in his image. He made an image of himself. God created an image of himself. But he told us not to do that. Why? Because he understands it. He's the one that created it. He is already a spirit being, and he knows how to do that. We were created to become spirit beings, just like he is. But for now, we're flesh, and we're blood, and we're breathers. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Now let's notice something that does make us different than the animals. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord, or the word of the Eternal against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." So when God was creating the universe, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth. He created the plants. He created the animals. But then it says that he created humans, and he put something in humans that's different. He put within them the spirit of man. When it says he formed here, this means he created. The spirit of man is something that he created. You have something inside of you that is non-physical. All humans do. Everybody is born, and at what time, that used to be a discussion in the church of when you got the spirit put in you. Was it at conception? Was it at birth? I don't know if you remember any of those discussions or arguments a long time ago, because if a child died before taking a first breath, would they come up in a resurrection? Those were the discussions we used to have. We don't have all of those answers now. But we would go to scriptures where it said that that John was, he had the Holy Spirit even from the womb, even before he was born, he had the Holy Spirit. So we would think that the human spirit is put in a fetus as it's growing. So God forms the spirit of man within him. This word spirit, the word ruah, it literally means wind or breath. So in other words, he's saying that when he made humans, he gave them spirit breath. That's the way it's described in the Bible. You can't see breath, but we know we have it. God made a spirit in man. Genesis chapter 7 in verse 15. I want to add to that. Genesis 7 in verse 15. It said, "And they went into the ark to Noah two by two, and all flesh in which is the breath of life." That's also ruah. So animals have breath, ruah. They have a spirit essence within them too. And man has a spirit essence within us. So if you put those two together, God forms the spirit of man, but there is also a spirit. There is also a spirit element in animals. I want to talk about the distinction between those because there is a difference. We have something that is non-physical inside us. It was created to work with humanity, and it's something that God did not give to animals. When I was giving this to 8, 9, and 10-year-olds several years ago, I used the story of Balaam's ass. I said, now he talked. Why was he able to talk? Are donkeys just normally quiet and shy? And then all of a sudden when he got mad, he decided to speak out? No, God did something different for that because animals normally can't do that. I want to talk just for a moment about a couple of things. Now, it was interesting that Mr. Cunningham brought a couple of things out about pets. I want to talk first of all about the life of a monarch butterfly. Have you ever studied this? I almost brought a picture just to show the picture of it. A monarch butterfly's lifespan is 6 to 9 months. That's all the longer that they live. Yet they make a migration from Canada to Mexico. And it takes 3 to 4 generations for them to be able to make that trip. So let's say the first generation is born and they're in Canada and they need to go to the migration south. So they go for 6 to 9 months and then they die. And then the next generation knows we're headed south. So they continue to go south and they die. And then the next generation is born and they know to go south and they go to the same grove of trees in Mexico. Then after they have done what they need to do there, they then make the migration back. And it takes 3 to 4 generations for them to get back to Canada. How do they do that? How do they know how to do that? God has given them something that is different than humans. They have the instinct, and that drives them. That's all they have. They have instinct. Mr. Cunningham was talking about how great dogs and cats are. Could a dog do that? Could a dog take 3 to 4 generations to take a road trip to Mexico to the same grove of trees every year? No, a dog doesn't have that type of intellect, doesn't have that type of instinct. Butterflies do. It's amazing how they can do that. I mean, remember the old drawings that we had of migratory birds and how they had to have GPS and satellites and maps and all this, and yet somehow that's plugged in to that tiny little brain of a bird to be able to make that trip. Our dogs can't do that. Our son has a dog, a pit bull named Willie. Willie could not make that trip. Willie would die if he tried to make that trip. But what did God give our furry friends? A one-third of a dog's brain is wired for smell. So their spirit that God gives them, it helps them to understand how to use that sense of smell. And they're very good at it. They have dogs that are cadaver dogs that can find people in earthquakes. They have dogs that can sense when a person is about to have an epileptic fit. How did they do that? It must have something to do with some pheromone or whatever that's released as they're about to go into a convulsion or something, and the dogs can pick up on that. That's their purpose. They smell. You take a dog out for a walk, and what does it do? It smells. Well, careful. They smell. That's what they do. They smell. They're all about the scent. That's what God gave to them. We weren't given that ability to smell. A third of our brain isn't wired to smell. We also don't have that instinct to be able to, in three generations, migrate down to Mexico. We've been given something else. We were made in God's image. God can choose. He chose to create a physical universe, and he chose to create a physical family. Why would he create a physical family? Because he wants us to learn, he wants us to grow, and one of these days we will, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, become a spirit being. He planned it all out, even to the death of his son. He planned this all out in advance. It's amazing what God was able to do. And he made us to be like him. We can, you know, a bird builds a nest, and they build the same type of nest every time. Animals that do certain things, they do things because that is instinct in them. But humans can have all kinds of different houses. I was looking at something on the internet the other day about people aboriginals that build houses made out of mud and brick that can handle 110, 120 degree weather, and they stay just fine. They're out in the middle of the outback. Some of them live underground. They dig out these caves, and where it's 120, 130 degrees, 70-something degrees in their homes that are underground. We have the ability to do that. We have the ability to imitate God. And we do often try to imitate our Creator. Children like to do that. I used to go out, and my dad had a wood shop that he called the doghouse. So whenever he was in trouble, he'd go out to the doghouse, and he'd work with wood. And I remember going out and wanting to be like him, wanting to learn to make things like Dad made. We often try and do that. I was reading an article this week. Hanson Robotics has created a robot that they named Sophia. I don't know if you've read about this, but they've made it to look like a human, and I just thought that's interesting. Why would you make a robot to look like a human? And it's because we're trying to reproduce ourselves. We're doing what God did. Sophia was granted citizenship in Saudi Arabia. Why, I have no idea. But they've put software within Sophia that is supposedly learning. They call it awakening. And every time it does something and it learns and it puts things in it, and they're trying to call this artificial intelligence, but I'm sorry. It is a long way from artificial intelligence. True artificial intelligence is a dream. It's not yet a reality. But I want you to think about what God is doing with humanity. He has put a program inside of us that's allowing us to grow. It's allowing us to learn. It's allowing us to become like him. And we are, as we use the spirit in man, we're learning to become like God. You know, we write stories about AI becoming aware. Any of you that watched the Terminator series with Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, the iRobot was Isaac Asimov wrote a book on that. Data on Star Trek, The Next Generation. I mean, there's all these building of robots. But that's been in the human conscious for a long time. Some believe that consciousness is just a collection of specific computer programs. But I think that what God describes as the spirit in man shows that it's very different. But we've been writing about this for hundreds of years. Carlo Collodi in 1883 wrote a book called The Adventures of Pinocchio. You know what that was about? A man made a doll or whatever, a puppet, a mannequin. And then the book is about that mannequin wanting to become human. Just like we as humans want to become God. We want to become spirit beings. It's within man's nature to do that. I was reading a literary analysis of The Adventures of Pinocchio, and it was described this way. It says, the experience of Pinocchio was a rebirth through metamorphosis, which was a common motif in fantasy literature of the time. Things becoming alive or becoming aware. Why are we fascinated with creating something and making it human? Because I think God put within us a fascination to make something and to create something. And that spirit in man that all of us has creates things. When we were kids, we didn't have, you know, we were talking about cell phones and all of that we didn't have, but we had matchbox cars, and we would go out and we would make an entire city. And this was the gas station, and this was the library, and this was the home, and this was the supermarket, and we make roads, and the imagination just went wild. We created whole towns. There would be five or six of us that would go out with our cars, and we would play for hours. We would create things. The spirit in man gives us the understanding that there's more. There's more to learn, there's more to do, there's more to see. Why is it every year when they announce a new Feast of Tabernacles site that everybody wants to go there? Because it's new. I've never been there. My dad had a plan in place that his children would see all 50 states. And he died when I was 14, so we didn't get to finish that. I still have 5 states that I've never been to, and that's on my bucket list. I've never been to Maine, Vermont, New Hampshire. I've never been to Idaho or Wyoming. That's what I've got left. The spirit of man gives us the drive to learn, to do more, to see more. The spirit in man provides us with imagination. They just decommissioned the Kepler telescope. I was really bummed at that. I know I'm a nerd. I understand that. But that was the neatest thing. It was a planet hunter. We want to learn. Here's a list of things that the human mind can do that animals can't. It's not a full list, but it's a list nonetheless that has a specific purpose to it. We can meditate. We can ponder. We can plan. We can design. And we can create. Those are all things that God does. An animal cannot meditate. Right? Your dog does not meditate. It doesn't sit and think and ponder. It's like, I wonder what the meaning of life is. There's some movie out called A Dog's Life, and the idea is they kind of try and make this dog into this thinking, sentient being of, is there more purpose to my life than just being a dog? We were made in the image of God. The non-organic substance called the spirit in man allows us to learn and to think as our Father does, and all humans have this. But there is another spirit, and I want to be able to talk about that for a while, that is also available to select human beings. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to start in verse 1 and read this in context. This is the Apostle Paul again talking to the Corinthians. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, for yet not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There is a wisdom that people that are called by God can have that the rest of the world can't. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Why not? Why can't humans, with their eyes and with their ears and with their heart, figure out what God has in store for them? He gave us intellect. He gave us the spirit in man. Why can't that spirit figure out what God's plan is? A long time ago, I was trying to describe it to someone who was having trouble with this. And like you say, you try and explain what spirit is, and you're not spirit yourself, so what do you do? And I said, you know, to me, what it's like is you go into this big mansion, and all of the light switches are off. And someone walks into a room, God in this case, and he flips one light on. And all of a sudden, you can see in that room. That, to me, is like the spirit in man. He's given us, it's like we can walk around, we can feel the walls, we can look, we can see the color of the paint, but all the rest of the house is dark. We just can't get access to that yet. Yet, at some point in time, God can, through an additional spirit, flip some more light switches on. And now all of a sudden we can see things that we couldn't see before. I didn't know that was there. I used to have dreams all the time of finding like hidden attics and spaces and all of that. And some people will even build those into their house where they've got these hidden rooms, you know, hidden wine cellars or hidden gun racks or whatever. But that to me is kind of what this is. Unless God turns on those light switches, you're not going to understand what he has prepared for you. There is a mystery that is yet to be figured out. We only have partial understanding. Remember, we are an image or a shadow of God. We're not the reality, but we will be someday. Now let's go down to verse 10. But God has revealed them, the mystery, to us through his spirit. This is a different spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. The human spirit can give you intellect to learn, and we recognize that there are things that we don't know, and it drives us to learn, it drives us to be creative. But there is a different spirit that also can be given to us. God has revealed that mystery to us through his spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Once you get the Holy Spirit in you, your mind starts to gravitate towards another set. It's like a different reality. And you start thinking about things differently, and you see things differently because you've got a different spirit that is working in you. Verse 11, For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Because of that spirit of man that's in us, we can learn human things. And we've done some great things. The whole idea of a cell phone, I was in telecommunications before cell phones came out, so that's what I did for a living. I installed phone systems for Ambassador College and the church. And I remember showing a video that AT&T made where they were introducing this concept of a cell phone. And they said in the video that one of these days everyone would carry a cell phone around. And I showed this video and all of the kids in the class laughed. They thought that was the dumbest thing. Why would I want to carry a phone around with me? I've got enough stuff to lug around. And they laughed at it. And I said, there will come a time, this was back in the early 80s, so there will come a time when people won't even have phones in their home anymore. Everybody will carry a phone in their pocket. And I was laughed out of the room. They just thought that was the dumbest thing. The spirit in man allows us to learn some amazing things. To me, as we learn more and more things in science, it shows me just how superior God is to us. Because he created all of that to allow us to be able to create things. He gave us material to make things that are phenomenal. And we're still learning. To me, it's just amazing. But the spirit in man will only let us know so much. Read verse 11 again. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? A dog cannot make a cell phone. A dog cannot make a wristwatch. I love dogs. Willie's the sweetest pit bull I've ever met, but I would not entrust him to drive me somewhere or to do my banking for me. He just doesn't have that. Even so, no one can know the things of God unless they have the Spirit of God. There are rooms in your mansion, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that are dark. And as much as you may want to peer into them without the Holy Spirit, you can't see them. They're not accessible to you. You have to have a different spirit. No one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. As the human spirit works with the human mind, the Holy Spirit also works with the human mind to learn something that the human spirit can't learn. What God has in store for us is as far above our ability to understand as my son's dog, Willie, to understand why I do the things that I do. He is a great dog, but he is clueless as to how I think. And as much as I love my Heavenly Father, I don't have a clue what he's got in store for me. But he's given me something that is turning some light switches on. and I can see those light switches one room at a time. That's how we learn. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There is a spirit world out there, and that spirit world, through our Heavenly Father, is trying to teach us what the spirit world is like. Now, he has to talk to us like I had to talk to those preteens, but we're getting some ideas of what it's like. Verse 14, the natural man, all human beings, don't receive the things that the Spirit of God gives them for their foolishness to them. A lot of people look at religion. You know, the religion was the opiate of the people. Who said that was Marx, Karl Marx. Yes, he did. He just thought that it was foolishness. The natural man doesn't receive the things that are spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You have to have a different spirit. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Inside a person who has the human spirit, they have a certain amount of intellect. There's a certain amount of light switches that are turned on, and we use those in brilliant ways. But if you have the mind of Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you start to think like he thinks. And then it heads you into different directions. Your study changes when you get the Holy Spirit within you. Your thoughts change. What's important to you changes. It changes you. It rewires your brain. That's a good thing. The difference between the Spirit and man and the Spirit of God. The Spirit in man looks inward. It delivers intellect about human things. It's why we create. It's why we plan. But even with this spiritual gift, which it is, we can only go so far. We will never truly create another human being. We will keep trying. Science believes that one of these days we'll be able to create a robot that can think just like a man. I promise you that is not going to happen. But we'll get closer and closer and closer to it. You know, it's interesting to me that even though we can't create another human being, the potential is inside of us to be able to create. Once we're spirit, I believe that we will be able to create. So it's like humanity is trying to learn right now what God hasn't given them. It's like the very thing that God says, don't worry about this now, that's what they're worried about. They're trying to play God. Just learn what you're going to learn now, and then one of these days you'll be able to do all of the rest. That's the exciting thing about it. With the Holy Spirit, our understanding can go to a new level. We can learn about the mystery of our potential and what he has waiting for us. And that's one of the neat things about the Spirit of God, is it turns on those light switches so that we can start to see new ventures. But we have to make that choice. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to start in verse 5. This is the difference between somebody that has the Spirit in man, which is a great thing, or someone that has not only the Spirit of man, but has added to it the Spirit of God. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, in other words, have the Spirit of man in them, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that's all good. We want to solve cancer. We want to make new things. We want to build new houses. We want to have electricity. With the invention of air conditioning, I had a good friend that told me that the South didn't lose the war until they invented air conditioning. Now all the us Northerners could come down here and live. We focus on the things of the flesh, and that's an appropriate thing. It's why we have the Spirit of man in us. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, in other words, if you've got this additional spiritual element in you, then you live according to the things of the Spirit. You start thinking that way. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Now that sounds bad, but I really don't think it means how bad it sounds there. What it's saying is, if all you ever attain is the spirit in man. You'll learn things about humans, but at the end, you die. Albert Einstein was a smart man. He's dead. He's not thinking anymore. If you're carnally minded, you'll end up dying. But if you're spiritually minded, you have life and peace. When you start wrapping your mind around the idea of having the Holy Spirit and using the Holy Spirit, it leads toward eternal life. That's the goal. To be carnally minded is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh, those who stop at the spirit and man, cannot please God. He gave us that. He will eventually call everyone, but he wants everyone to take that next step. Don't stop with the spirit and man. It's a wonderful tool. It's created great literature. We've got, you know, automobiles and airplanes and things that we have created in it. But God isn't pleased with the fact that we have airplanes. He is pleased with the fact that we can become his children and we can become spirit beings. That's what he ultimately wants for us. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, you're not focused on the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. He's not going to be a part of his family. But, verse 10, if Christ is in you, this body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives us life because of righteousness. For if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's the next step. The human spirit is a great first start, but that's all it is. It's a first. We need to make the next step. There is a choice that we have to make. If we stop with the spirit in man, we will live, we will plan, we will create, we will write good literature, we will live life. Who knows what the next great discovery is going to be, like computers and cell phones and all that. I don't know. Who knows what we will be able to create. But we will never reach the next level. We will never reach eternal life unless we take the next step and unless we reach that next level. It doesn't please God to see what he's designed stop at step one. We need to go on to step two. With this other spirit, we can attain immortality. The very thing that human doctors and scientists are trying to do will one of these days become a reality. We don't need to design that. It's already been created. All we have to do is achieve it through the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's start to bring this to a close. This is going to be more of a split sermon length. It's turning out, which is fine. What happens to the human spirit after a person dies? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon talked about this. This entire chapter I've covered several times, but I really like the way this is poetically talks about the end-of-life event. We just had a funeral service last week for Shirley Davis. She lived her life. She is now awaiting the first resurrection. It was one of the things that was always so interesting about her is even though she was so physically disabled, she couldn't even get out of bed. When you would go talk to her, you would come away pumped up and excited about the kingdom of God because that was all she had to focus on. She couldn't get out and water her plants or do anything. Like she just was bedridden, and her focus was on the next iteration. You know, Shirley Davis 2.0. She was excited about that, and she talked about it all the time. That's what she wanted. Verse 1, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Remember God while you're young. We got a bunch of young people sitting around here. Being young is a great thing, and I'm glad you're young. But you're not going to be young much longer. It goes by real fast. Remember God while you're young, before the difficult days come. You have any idea what it's like to get up in the morning, right? As a kid, you bounce out of bed. Well, some of you do. I know some of you don't, but I can't bounce anymore. I may be excited about getting up because I've got something to do, but I promise you I don't bounce. out of bed like I used to. And the years draw near when you say I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars aren't darkened and the clouds don't return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's talking about your bones. Your bones tremble. It's like you just don't have the strength to do anything anymore like you used to. And the strong men bow down. You know, when you're a kid, you're upright. I used to be 5'11". I'm 5'9" now. All right, I've shrunk. Right, the strong man has bowed down. When the grinders cease because they're few, you start losing your teeth. Now, back in his day, there was nothing you could do. Now we can go to the dentist and we can get implants and all that. But you know, you start losing your teeth. And when you look through the windows, they grow dim. You know, cataracts. We have cataract surgery now because the spirit of man has helped us figure that out. But in Solomon's day, they didn't have that. And things got darker as you got older. Verse 4, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, you can't even hear like you used to. When one rises at the sound of a bird, you know, you hear all these annoying little things and they'll keep you up at night, but you can't hear what your wife says when she's trying to call you to dinner. I mean, it's just like stuff doesn't work like it should. And all the daughters of music are brought low. You know, when I listen to music now, I have to turn up the volume pretty loud to be able to, because I just don't have the hearing that I used to have. Verse 5, also they are afraid of heights. You know, to stand on a ladder when you're older can be a frightening thing. Every time I get on a ladder to change a light bulb, my wife is like going, Phil, please be careful, Phil. Because I'm not a young spry chicken like I used to be, right? Heights even bother us. The tares in the way when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. Well, they got a pill for that now. But I'm telling you, things have changed when you get older. For a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your creator before that silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shatters at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the well. And then verse 7, he talks about the point of this. This is what happens when a person dies. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, but that spirit in man, will go back to God who gave it. Everything that spirit gave, that God gave you, all your memories, all your thoughts, everything that made Mrs. Davis, Mrs. Davis, has gone back to God, and it's safe with him. Doesn't say it's alive, doesn't say it's in heaven playing a harp. But that spirit, God keeps. It's like he gives you, if you want to put it in computer terms, an operating system and a place to store memory. And then when the computer dies, when the hard drive crashes, when the power source goes, you can take all of those memories and store them in the cloud and wait until you get a new computer, and then you can put those right back in. That's what the spirit does. All that learning that we do is being stored up. All the good that we're learning, all of the bad that we've done, it's all being stored. So our bodies return to the earth, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit returns to God at death for safekeeping. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll close here. Ezekiel 37, this is something that is normally read on the last great day, but I wanted to read this here because I find this whole subject, like I say, fascinating when I try and understand what human life is really all about. Ezekiel 37, let's start in verse 7. God said in verse 3, Son of man, if you've once lived and you've died, can you live again? Will a human being live again? Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, Ezekiel said, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them. But notice what it says at the end of the verse, but there was no breath in them. They were a robot. They had flesh, they had blood, they had organs, and they were all there. But they're not alive. They didn't have the spirit of man given. They didn't have that breath. They were breathers. They were just there. They were bodies, and they were there. lost my place. Verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy to the breath. Isn't that interesting? Let's do something that will cause them to be able to come back alive again. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Without the breath, without the spirit in man, they're not alive. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came to them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. The spirit of man was put back into them. So these people that come up in this resurrection have a physical body, bones, sinew, skin, and they have the breath put back into them, and they will have their thoughts returned to them. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they indeed have said, our bones are dry and our hope is lost and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come from your graves and I will bring you back into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves and I have brought you up from your graves. And then notice what he says. This is a separate thing. And I will put my spirit in you. So they not only have the breath of life, they not only have the spirit of man that has given them their memories and their thoughts back. Now God will take all humanity and give them that extra light switches that start turning on. And then notice what it says. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will place you in your own land and then you'll know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it. Why didn't they know before? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't understand it. Now they're resurrected. They've got their spirit and man back. They've got all that memory. And then God's going to turn the rest of those light switches on. And they're going to start going, wow, why didn't I know this the first time around? And God's going to explain it to them. You weren't called then. You didn't have the spirit then. What will it be like, brethren, for us when we come up in a resurrection or are changed and at the last trump, and we become a spirit body? I have no idea what that's going to feel like. I imagine it. I dream about it. I have a really vivid imagination, but I'm sure I have absolutely no idea what that's going to be like. What will it be like when all of the light switches are finally on and we understand the reality of eternity? That's what we have to look forward to. The spirit in man is incredible. But it's just step one. In order for us to please God, in order for us to get to where he wants us to be, we need to use the spirit in man wisely, but don't settle just for human intellect. There's so much more waiting for us to learn. Enjoy the spirit in man. Use it. Love it. Embrace it. But don't stop there. If the time is right for you to consider taking that next step, I am ready to talk to you. Use the time, use the energy. Figure out what's not on in your mind. Figure out what it is that you can learn by taking that next step. Enjoy the spirit of man, but also look forward to the spirit of God.